We have heard about your plan of salvation for people from every nation to come under your name and bring you glory for all eternity. We recognize there are just two types of people, those who acknowledge Jesus' kingship and those who don't. Thank you for those in this room who do. And for those that don't, we pray that you would speak to their hearts, especially this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read from 2 Kings chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, please turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 38 through to verse 44. And before we read that, I'll just say some words of introduction, and then we'll read those in a few moments' time. A lot has happened, hasn't it, in the last 135 years. In 1882, 135 years ago, there were no cars, there was no planes, there was no television, no mobile phones, no internet, and the years to come would see significant change, wouldn't it? Since 1882, there has been the invention of all those things. There has been two world wars, the Great Depression of the 1930s, the Holocaust, the Cold War, exploration of space. Since then, another greater, probably an event that jumps to mind is the attack on the Twin Towers in America, and many, many other things that have happened in the last 135 years. All of us have been born, for better or for worse. What else has happened in the last 135 years? Well, there has been a Christian witness here in Ashton in Makerfield, this church, 135 years. Incredible, that's a long time. I'm sure in those years there have been businesses that have started and closed. But yet for 135 years, there have been a group of people here in Ashton in Makerfield who have believed in Jesus and have wanted to see more people know about him. That is reason to celebrate. What are we celebrating this morning? Are we celebrating great people who have kept this place going? And I'm sure there have been many great people. We stand on their shoulders today. But what we're really celebrating is the faithfulness and the provision of God. It's down to his faithfulness why we are still here this morning. And with that in mind, we're going to look at something from 2 Kings this morning. And tonight, we're going to look at some stories or episodes in Elisha's life. And this morning, we're going to look at two things that are both related that show us that God provides in days of great need. So this is 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm beginning to read at verse 38. Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in that region. While the company of the prophets was meeting with them, he said to his servants, "Put on the large pot and cook some stew for these men." One of them went out into the fields to gather herbs and found a wild vine. He gathered some of its gourds and filled the fold of his cloak. When he returned, he cut them up into the pot of stew, though no one knew what they were. The stew was poured out for the men, but as they began to eat it, they cried out, "O man of God, there is death in the pot," and they could not eat it. Elisha said, "Get some flour." He put it into the pot and said, "Serve it to the people to eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe corn along with some ears of new corn. "Give it to the people to eat," Elisha said. "How can I set this before 100 men?" his servants asked. But Elisha answered, "Give it to the people to eat. For this is what the Lord says, they will eat and have some left over." Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. So quickly we read over the words that we see in verse 38. Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was famine in that region. Can you imagine that? Being in desperation? I mean, I think we probably struggle to get into the mindset of this. I mean, this morning for breakfast, how many choice of cereals did you have in your cupboards? Maybe three? Maybe four? I mean, we didn't even have cereal. We had a poached egg on toast. I could have probably gone into the freezer and found, that sounds like we have a walk-in freezer, I could have probably opened the freezer shelf and found bacon. maybe not, I don't know. And sausages. We could have probably had a fry-up. If I'd have planned it, we could have probably gone and got croissants or pan au chocolat. If you went into Asda or Tesco, other supermarkets are available yesterday, you could have probably found a selection, I don't know, would you reckon 25 different cereals? Maybe 50? I don't know, just such a vast selection of things that you could eat. You could have bought hash browns, potato waffles. Oh, it sounds great, doesn't it? We probably struggle to understand what we read in those verses, that there was famine, because we live in such plentiful times with so much to eat. And just out of interest, did anyone have a fry-up this morning? Just out of interest. Oh, yeah, we had one person. We're all jealous of you, John. But anyway, so there was desperation and starvation in the land. Has anyone ever said to you, or maybe in your house, said, I'm starving? Just because it's been like 3 hours since they last ate. I say that sometimes. No, we're not starving. We don't know the meaning of the word in comparison to these people in Gilgal. There was desperation. There was famine in the land. But that's probably not the only reason why we read over those words too quickly. God had made a promise with the Israelites. It went something like this. Trust me, take me at my word, and I will bless you abundantly. And under the old covenant, don't worry if you don't know what that means, but under the old covenant, that meant very physical blessings. Trust God and things will go well in the land. But also God had warned, disobey me and terrible things will happen. If you disobey me, I will grant you hunger, thirst and famine. The Bible says that God had said, worms will eat their grapes. Locust will eat their crops. You will plant seeds, lots of them, but not much will grow. So this situation in Gilgal with the famine, we read over it so quickly, but it tells us more than just there was famine. It probably tells us there was spiritual famine. People's hearts were not what they should be. Generations had been rebelling against God. They were far from him. But that's probably not the only reason why we read quickly over those words. Famine. People who spiritually were suffering famine. But also, Gilgal is a very interesting place. You probably don't realize this, but Gilgal was the first place God's people came to after they went over the Jordan River. Gilgal was the place where Joshua, with all the people of Israel, were ready to go into Canaan and conquer the land. And at Gilgal, God's people renewed covenants with God. They made promises. There was a very specific outward sign that the men had to do. And they renewed that covenant to say, Father, we trust you, God. God, we want to follow you. God, we are looking forward to being in this promised land. What a difference to the situation now. Then there was expectancy. Then there was hope. Then there was just looking forward to great things. Since then, the nation had split in half. There'd been civil war. Since then, they had started to follow other gods. Since then, there'd been famine. And that's the backdrop, if you like, or that's what's happening in Gilgal before we read these verses and look at this amazing account of Elisha, this man of God. The first episode that we see in verses 38 through to 41 is that God brings good out of bad. Elisha is back in Gilgal. As a prophet, he would probably go around teaching and preaching other prophets and also anyone that would listen. He comes to Gilgal and food is scarce. So Elisha says to one of them, try and imagine this, go and get the big pot out. We're going to have nettle soup again. Okay, it's not quite that. Go and get the big pot out, and we're going to have this stew. Now, what happens in verse 39 is the guy goes out, and all he's doing is picking herbs. You know, this is a pretty tasteless, maybe, or maybe not tasteless, but a pretty lightweight stew. And if you're eating stew, you at least have some meat in it. But there was famine in the land. There was just hardly anything. And this poor guy, well, has anyone ever come to your house unannounced at mealtime? You know, maybe you've got roast beef in the oven and someone knocks on the door Oh, we're just calling in. Oh, we're just having dinner. Would you like something? Yes, please. You're thinking, okay, we can maybe cut the beef a bit thinner. But what should we do? Let's throw a few more potatoes on. Well, that's what this guy's doing. He's kind of rummaging around thinking, we don't have loads to eat. What's that thing growing over there? Oh, we'll pick that up. It looks quite bulky. That'll bulk up this stew. So he goes and he picks this wild vine, chops it up and puts it into the stew. What he doesn't know is it's poison. People begin to eat the stew. And we don't know whether just the taste of it or maybe it starts to have a negative effect on their body. They cry out, man of God, there is death in the pot. What a terrible situation. A bad situation has now come even worse. See, there was famine, but some of the food that they did have available has now become poisonous. What a terrible situation, but for God. Because Elisha does something incredible. He gets some flour and he throws it into the stew. And it's no longer harmful. Now, it doesn't say it was tasty, but it was no longer harmful. And they could eat this food. Was there something magic about the flour? Probably not. Well, definitely not. That was probably, they'd already probably put some of that flour in the stew anyway to thicken it up. There's nothing magic about the flour. Elisha was trusting God. And as the flour went in, God took the poison out. So God brought something good out of a bad situation. Now, we could apply this to us in many different ways. But just think about that. We have a God who brings good out of bad. Now, how chiefly can I not think, how can we not mention the biggest, baddest situation that we all face? The fact that we make ourselves enemies of God. We rebel against him. We go our own way. And it's like as if the situation couldn't get any worse. We just keep rejecting him. We keep turning from him and not to him. We daily reject him in our attitudes, in our desires. But God brings something good out of bad. He sent Jesus to die for us, to take our sin penalty on himself so that we could be brought close to him. Now, we might think as his witnesses, you know, that's a great song we were singing. We might think, well, it's a bad situation we're facing. People don't really generally want to listen. But we need to realize God brings good out of bad. He will have worshippers from every nation, every tribe, every language. Now, what about the situation you're in? Maybe for you, you are struggling with temptation. Well, listen to this. God brings good out of bad. God is more than able to finish what he has started in your life. Maybe it is difficult circumstances. Be encouraged. God will bring good out of bad. We are guaranteed it because the Bible teaches it. Next episode. So we've seen that God brings good out of bad. But notice in verse 42 onwards, the famine is still happening. And a pan of stew with a few herbs in it doesn't keep you going for too long. But here we have a man who turns up with 20 loaves just out of nowhere. He brings, he's grown maybe some wheat or whatever, and he's made this bread, and he wants to bring them as an offering to God, his first fruits. So Elisha tells his servant Gehazi to set this bread before the people. But Gehazi has a question. How can 20 loaves feed 100 people? Now, don't think like King's Mill, best of both. Think small, tiny loaves. You know, probably a loaf per person. How is this going to be spread out? But there is a word from God. God says they will eat and have some left over. And that's exactly what happens. All 100 are fed, and there is still some left over. So in famine, God provides more than the people could ever imagine when they took God at his word. Now again, that very simple lesson should teach us something very, very important. On a Sunday evening, we're looking as a church at the book of Revelation. And one of the things I think we're going to learn as we continue to look at the book of Revelation is that for all eternity being with God, it will be better than we can ever, ever imagine. There is a verse in the book of Ephesians that tells us that God is going to lavish on us his inexhaustible grace. That means for all eternity, we are going to find out more and more of God's grace and goodness to us in the Lord Jesus, but only if we're in Christ. See, if we are in Christ, God has plans for us better than we could ever imagine. And that is seen in this very simple parable of the man who gives 20 loaves. And God makes them, he expands them into something so much more. Now, do you realize, I think it's a very important lesson we all need to learn from the book of Kings, that God's ordinary way of blessing people is through people being obedient to him. So notice, in these verses, where does the bread come from? The bread comes from a man who, in a time of famine, is willing to give something to God. A small amount, but God expands it into something greater. Now, you might think you only have small gifts. You might think you don't have a lot to offer. But take confidence that God takes small acts of obedience and magnifies them into great things for his glory. Take confidence in that this morning. So in conclusion, as we celebrate 135 years of Christian witness here in Ashton in Makerfield, let's celebrate the fact that God is a God who provides. God is a God who is faithful. God is a God who brings good out of bad. And God is a God who can do way more than we can imagine. Let's trust that tomorrow morning and every morning. There are thousands of people perishing around us. We might feel small and irrelevant, but let's trust God, a God who can do more than we can ever imagine. Let's bow our heads and let's pray before we sing our final song together. Father God, thank you that you're a God who does abundantly more than we can think or imagine. Father, thank you that you do more than we could imagine in our hearts and in our lives. Thank you that you are able to help us know more about your love. But we also pray as we look to the future of this church, that for the next 135 years, even though we won't see it, you would do abundantly more than we can ever imagine. And even though there is so much bad in the world and some bad in our own lives, Lord, we look to you confidently that you will bring good out of it. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.